We've had several questions about the difference between the oneness and the Trinity. What's the truth about it? We just had another question about the UPC church and their beliefs. And let's see. That person probably didn't know that I was in the UPC 30 years ago. So I know a little something about their beliefs. And actually, I have been both Trinitarian and oneness, so that helps too. To understand this thing, I was raised a Catholic, which is where the Trinity came from. The Trinity doctrine came from Catholicism. It didn't come out of the Bible, by the way. It came from Catholicism. Okay? And their official doctrine concerning the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. And they passed on that doctrine to the Protestant churches. As you know, a lot of what the Protestants still believe, some of it came from the Catholic Church. It was just never reconsidered, you know. I challenge you to reconsider everything. Everything. Anybody says, search out the Bible, find out the truth, find out the answers, you know, because it'll benefit you in ways you don't even know, you know. So, having been raised a Trinitarian, I believed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, being basically three gods in unity, which is what they believed. Three different persons, they called it. Of course, we know that they're not persons, are they? You know? But it was co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. And when I started believing in salvation by faith and the miracles and the signs and wonders, I began to search out for Christians that also believed in the supernatural aspects of New Testament Christianity. And I ended up in a UPC church. And not having... I was studying a lot of things at that time, but one thing I hadn't studied much was the exact relationship of the Father to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they were quick to show me certain verses. You know how you can show certain verses that, taken by themselves, they tend to point in a certain direction. And very quickly I began to accept the oneness doctrine. And some of you are not familiar with the oneness doctrine. It's the doctrine that is called Jesus only. It's the doctrine that the Father came in the flesh of Jesus. Not sent His Son in the flesh of Jesus, but the Father Himself came in the flesh of Jesus. Of course, there is a truth in that because the Father lived in Jesus by His Holy Spirit. Okay? So we know that that part is true. However, the Jesus only part is that Jesus was the Father. And not the Son, the Father. And that the sonship part of Jesus was His flesh. Well, I got news for you. The flesh of Jesus is not the Son of God. The flesh of Jesus was the Son of Man. That's where they miss it. Okay. And but the spiritual man who lived inside that Son of Man, that was the only begotten Son of God. So anyway, having gotten sold on this oneness doctrine, I saw they were easy. It was easy for them to show me the wrongs that were in the Trinity because, and I'll share you some of them with you tonight. I mean, some of you I'm probably offended already by saying I don't agree with the Trinity or the oneness. But I'll tell you, if anything is accepted by a multitude of people nowadays, you can throw it out the window right off because the multitudes do not believe the truth. That's biblical. It's history. Okay. If multitudes of people believe anything, you better go start reconsidering it, okay? And it's okay. We have brothers and sisters that believe in the oneness and the Trinity, okay? And we don't have to judge one another over these things, but it is neat to find out the truth, right? Because the truth will set you free, and the truth will cause you not to judge your brother. You know, when I was in the Oneness Church, they were very, very critical and judgmental of the brother. The Trinity's hardly ever judged the Oneness people too much, but the other way around was pretty bad. And I had learned to be a Pharisee, frankly, and got delivered of it. I'll tell you that right now. Got delivered of the Phariseeism that was in the UPC Church because they judged everybody for everything. Even the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues like they preached. If they didn't believe in the oneness and baptized in the same way that they did, well, they basically renounced them and separated the body. When I came to the Lord, and started seeking the Lord about this, the Lord sent a man to me who had been also Oneness in Trinity. And while I was in the Oneness Church, I was arguing with this brother in a room of people. Some of them were Oneness and some of them were Trinity, and this brother was, we were tossing these scriptures back and forth between us, and I really wasn't getting anywhere with him, and the reason I wasn't getting anywhere with him was because he'd been Oneness before. He knew everything, every place I was coming at him from. You know, he knew all of that. He'd been there, you see. And so I wasn't getting anywhere with him because he knew right where to go, you know. And the Lord actually tricked me into deliverance because the thought came into my head and I accepted it. The thought was, you're not getting anywhere with this guy. What you need to do is set your doctrine down just for a minute and try to look at this thing through his eyes so you can better understand where he's coming from. And I did that. And I tell you, I no sooner did that than a spirit went right out of the top of my head. I felt it when it went. It was a presence in me that went right out through the top of my head. And you know what? I had an instantaneous knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. Something that I was uneasy to say before because I was telling people that he actually was the Father. And I had been turning Trinitarians into Oneness people with that doctrine. And when that spirit went out of the top of my head, I was I knew immediately that Jesus was the Son of God, and the sectarianism that I had left me. And I was just rejoicing because I'd been delivered of a religious spirit. And that was over 30 years ago, and I've been delivered ever since. And, you know, the people that were in the church that I was in were praying for me. The brethren there who I'd been very close with in the UPC, Oneness, Jesus Only Religion, they were praying for me because they knew I was getting deceived. And one brother that was very, very close to me in the UPC, his name was Wayne Pardon. And he was praying for me because he was against me and he was talking against me. He was trying to convince me to come back and accept their doctrine, which was very precious to him. You know, anytime you see people that are going around in a circle with a doctrine that you think, now why are they arguing about that? Because nobody in the Bible really argued about that. And where's the emphasis in the Bible? You know, you go not only by the doctrine of Scripture, but the emphasis of Scripture. Did anybody in there argue over the Oneness and the Trinity? They spend a lot of time talking about that, you know? Well, first of all, you know, Jesus said the Pharisees strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what that means? They major on minors and minor on majors. They argue about things that aren't really important while they ignore the things that are really, really important. Well, that's the way it was there. I mean, they were arguing over the same little circle of doctrine, round and round and round and round and round. So this brother was praying for me. He came and told us later. Remember, he was totally against me, totally believing the Oneness doctrine. And this brother was at home with his wife in his living room. And stretched out on the floor, on the carpet in his living room, he just started to pray for me. He said, Lord, I'm praying, I'm asking you, Lord, don't let him be deceived. Deliver Dave from that doctrine, you know. Don't let him be deceived. And him and his wife came and told us the testimony. Because what happened while he was stretched out on his carpet, just laid out flat on his carpet with his face in the carpet, his hands out straight, kind of like he was on a cross laying there on the carpet, you know. He said, David, he came to us and he told us, he said, David, I don't know what you got, but I know you got something. He said, because this is what happened to me. While I was laying there praying, the Lord picked me up off the floor and held me in the middle of the room, in the air, in the middle of the room. And he said to me, he said, I'm teaching him the true relationship of the Father to the Son. And then he set him back down on the carpet. And he comes to me and said, David, he said, I don't know what you got. He said, but I know you got something from the Lord, you know. And it was true. He was teaching me the true relationship of the Father to the Son. And I'll share what I know from the Scriptures, and you can make up your own mind. But this won't be a division between us as far as whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. That's up to you. You know, you're held responsible to believe what the Scripture says, not what somebody else tells you, right? And so, it's line upon line here a little and there a little. You know, you search it out for yourself. You come to the understanding. You ask God to lead you to the understanding. He'll do it. He did it for me. I'm convinced of it. That's not to say you should be convinced of my revelation, but I'm convinced of it. And once you're convinced, you're at peace, right? Well, the relationship I've come to realize about the Father and the Son is neither oneness nor Trinity. First of all, why do you have to have a formula? The idea of making up your mind too quickly is one that the devil rushes a lot of people into for the purpose of separating people. We don't have to make up our mind. We don't have to make up a formula. First of all, formulas get you in trouble with everybody. Because once somebody figures out what you believe when you tell them your formula, then they know you're one of them, right? You're either one of them oneness or you're one of them Trinity. If you just tell people you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you get out of a lot of trouble. You know? And you can be brethren with all of them. You don't have to separate yourself because of doctrines like that. That's forbidden. Read 1 Corinthians 14. That's forbidden. If you separate from the brethren, you separate for reasons of outward immorality, sin. 1 Corinthians 5. Read that when you get a chance. That's the reason for separating from brethren. Okay? But for this doctrine, we shouldn't separate. And the oneness have some things to learn from the Trinity and vice versa. I can tell you that right now. I'd like to start in John chapter 1.
Dave, before you start, a short question. I've never, the whole 18 years I've known you, I've never had a problem with the with what you're teaching tonight. But you know, I never could figure out why whenever Jesus baptized John and
by John.
Well, yeah, by John. And down through the ages, everybody baptizes everybody, and they say, this is what stumps me, because I know there's, I don't believe in the oneness of the Trinitarian. Yeah. But why did they say Father in the name of the Father and the Son? Why did they separate it like that? Because Jesus was the only begotten Son, and the Father is God. And I always thought the Holy Spirit was God's Spirit. It tied everything together spiritually.
Well, first of all, Jesus wasn't given a formula to say over anybody when he says baptizing them into the name. Actually, it says into the name, not in the name, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So that,
if you dissect that verse, Matthew 28:19, you come up with the fact that he's only talking about one name. Now, we'll talk about that later.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to give you an answer to that. Why is there one name for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? For the word name, onoma, in the New Testament, it means nature, character, and authority. Do they have one nature, character, and authority? Yes, of course. And by the way, the oneness people will point out to you that Father is not a name, and Son is not a name, and Holy Spirit's not a name. What's the name? Okay. If you go in the Old Testament, there is a name given. But it's not, it's a name that is a oneness of plurality. And we'll look at that. But I'll tell you what, let me share this with you. I'm going to give you a lot of answers without even asking a question, because I've been there, okay? I'm going to give you a lot of the answers. You're going to hear them. So be patient with me and let me get it out, and we'll see it. John 1, we're told in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Notice, the Word didn't become the Word when the flesh came forth. The Word was here before the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was the Word before Jesus. before the one we know as Jesus, which is talking about his not only his godliness, but his humanity. He called himself the Son of Man and the Son of God, and both are true. Okay. In John 1 and 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. So the Word has been around a long time. As long as there's been time, there's been the Word. You understand what I mean? Because the beginning is not the beginning of everything, it's the beginning of time. Time, when time starts, that's the beginning. And God started time. You know why? Because there was eternity past. And there is also eternity future. But beginnings and endings talk about time. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now you can't get out of that. When the beginning started, the Word was with God. With means two. Okay? Very clearly it means two. And in the beginning, excuse me, and the Word was God. With God and was God. So if you accept both of those phrases, with God and was God, you've got two there. Well, people say, but Jesus was God. Well, of course He was. And whenever God has a son, that has to be God. You know, the Bible says each seed brings forth after its own kind, right? If a dog has an offspring, it's a dog, right? And a cat. And a human, a human. If God has an offspring, it has to be God. So we shouldn't argue with the fact that Jesus is God. The name that was given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel, is God with us. So Jesus was God. God with us. God in flesh. He was the Word that came down, manifested in flesh. But He was the Word before that flesh came to exist. Okay. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The same was in the beginning with God. So you've got two there. Now, if you look at the Word, in the Old Testament, the names that were given to God in the Old Testament, for instance, in Genesis 3 and 22, He tells us there, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. He has become as one of us." Now, the oneness people, of course, say He's talking to the angels. But the truth is, the Word, the Lord God, or my Bible says Jehovah God, or Yahweh God, actually the original word there was the Tetragrammaton, and it was YH and WH. YH, WH. You know, remember when the Lord revealed Himself to Moses as the I Am? He was the YH, WH. Why did He reveal Himself as the I Am? That's not really a name, is it? Well, because God kept adding this prefix I Am to all these other descriptions of His name. YH, WH, Rapha, Sid Canu, Jireh, I am this and I am that. I am healer. I am savior. I am provider. He kept revealing His name, and His name got bigger and bigger and bigger all through the Old Testament as He revealed His name, which is what? His nature, character, and authority. Even in the Hebrew, the word name means nature, character, and authority. So here we have YHWH God. Now here's a revelation for you. YHWH God. The word God here is Elohim. And it means, and it is plural. Now, it's used many, many times in the Bible, but 10 times to every one, it is, the word God is Elohim, and it is plural. You realize that YHWH is plural? YH, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Another instance of this, chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God, that's YHWH Elohim, formed man from the dust of the ground. You know, when we just read in John 1 and 1 where that the Word, that God through the Word made everything. And without Him, nothing was made. You're seeing here the Father and the Son, that the Father through the Son created everything together, according to Proverbs chapter 8. They created this creation that we know. Okay? Now, let me point something else out to you. Chapter 14 and verse 19 is one of those places where the word God is singular. It's El, not Elohim.
We're in Genesis on that?
Huh?
Genesis 14.
Yes. 14 and 19. In this case, it's talking about God Most High. Now, wouldn't you think if the Father had the Son, that the God Most High would be the Father, right? In verse 19 it says, "And He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High." That's the word El, not Elohim. Unusual. Like I said, one time out of ten, the word El is used rather than Elohim, which is plural. Okay? So now you got God Most High being obviously the Father. El, instead of Elohim, is used. Let me think, something else that I want to... Genesis 1 and 1 is a good example. It says, "In the beginning, God, that is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." So you got a plurality there. And let's see. 1 and 26. "And God said," that is Elohim, "said, Let us make man in our image, after the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the earth," so on and so forth. "And over all the earth," it says. Man was to be given dominion over all the earth. But that's the word Elohim. Okay? Elohim. Meaning Father and Son. Proverbs chapter 8 is another place. Or actually, wisdom speaks in Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom tells us the exact same thing we just saw. That is, that He and the Father were here. Proverbs 8 and 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way." Now, when was the Word come forth? In the beginning was the Word. You know that the Bible doesn't claim for Jesus Christ anything further back than the beginning. We'll look at that in a minute. "But the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning." You know why He says from everlasting? The beginning starts where eternity leaves off. Time starts where eternity leaves off, you see. Now, I'm not saying that eternity didn't continue on, but there came a place in eternity where God started time, and that's what we call the beginning. And God, the Father, always existed in eternity. Always existed in eternity. But the Son did not. The Son had a beginning. The Father had no beginning. The Son had a beginning. We'll look at this. We're going to prove this, okay? "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. I was set up from everlasting." From the time that God started time, Jesus was. From the beginning. "Before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was, I was brought forth." What did He mean, brought forth? We're going to look at that too. Because He was actually born of the Father. Born. Verse 30. "Then I was by Him as a master workman." There it is, right there. "Together, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His habitable earth. And my delight was in the sons of men." And this is wisdom speaking. You know, in the New Testament, three times, wisdom is called Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Now, wisdom is speaking here. And wisdom is saying that He was there in the beginning. Okay? So now we see that there is a oneness, but it's a oneness of unity. You see that? For instance, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and 36, this is one that the oneness people like to use. John chapter 10, verse 36. Let me see if I'm right on this. No, I'm not right. Verse 30. John 10 and 30. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one.
I heard you dispute that one.
No? The dispute is in how that they're one. The Trinity, of course, believes that they're one. And the oneness believe that they are a oneness of essence. The Trinity believes that they're a oneness of unity. And the truth is, we just saw in the Old Testament their name, which is one name. It's the family name, right? And they are obviously a oneness of unity and not a oneness of essence. Now let's see if we can prove that, okay? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And in John 17, in verse 22, He says, Jesus says, and the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as We are one. Okay? So now we're seeing that Jesus and the Father are one in the same way the church is supposed to be one. Well, the Bible tells us how the church is one in Galatians chapter 3. And verse 28. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And, of course, man is in italics, but it's meaning that we are the body of Christ. We are a oneness of unity, not a oneness of essence, as the oneness say, as the Jesus only say. So when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and He also said that, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one, He's talking about a oneness of essence. Now how can we be one? Okay? If you want to know how Jesus and the Father can be one, you have to figure out how we can be one, because He tells you it's the same way. Okay? So since we're looking at one another and talking to one another, like Jesus did with the Father, you know, we know that we're not one physical body. We're one corporate body, right? And since we have inherited different traits, different wills, different emotions, different minds, we know that our soul is not one, right? However, we know that we come to one mind by coming into agreement through all of us studying the Word and all of us accepting what the Word says. But still, one mind there is a oneness of unity. It's not a oneness of essence, is it? Because we all still have our separate minds. Okay? So again, what we're seeing here is that Jesus and the Father are still in body and in soul. They are a oneness of unity. Did you know that the Father has a soul? You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, He says, My righteous one shall live from faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The Father has a soul. The Son has a soul. Hebrews tells us that Jesus had to be made in all points just like His brethren. Okay? Meaning Jesus came in the likeness of mankind. And He had a spirit, He had a soul, and He had a body when He came. Okay? And we were made in the image of God, Elohim. The Father has a spirit, a soul, and a body. Okay? And the Father said that His soul would not be pleased if anyone would shrink back from faith. He would have no pleasure in them. Okay. So he has a soul. He has a body because, I'm not talking about a physical body, a fleshly body. We know that that's not true. But people have seen his body. You know, John saw his body in Revelation. He described him. Daniel saw his body, calling him the Ancient of Days. The reason we know that it is the Father is because in both cases, the Son came up to him. The Lamb, in one case, came up to the Ancient of Days. And the Lamb in the book of Revelation who opened the seals, you know. So we know that it had to be somebody other than Jesus Christ. And what was described was a body on a throne. Okay? And we know that Jesus had a body, and it was a real flesh, like unto our flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin put to death sin in the flesh. It was a real body, like our body. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me beyond that. Okay?
David, before we leave that, can I ask a question?
Sure.
What you were saying was, I and the Father are one. But then we were examining how it is that they are one, and we were examining it as the Scripture states that Jesus and the Father are one, as the Church is one in Christ Jesus. And that is one in the nature of a corporate body.
Yeah.
Okay, now how does that relate back to the corporate body in terms of the relationship of the oneness between the Father and the Son?
Well, what Jesus was praying, he was praying to the Father. And he prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. He's equating the oneness that we can have as Christians with the oneness that he has with the Father.
That oneness of that corporate body includes the Father, the Son, and us.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'll go a little bit further with that since you pointed that out. Go back to John chapter 10. Let me point something out to you. God is plural. Now, people like to point out that they're the Godhead, they call it, okay? Well, people have made up their own doctrine about the word Godhead, but I can tell you, I looked the word up. You can look it up for yourself. It just means divinity. It means everything that is God. Okay. Well, people say, well, let's see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? But there's more to it than that. God is not through having sons. Okay? If you look in John chapter 10, there's a doctrine here that some call, some think is an abomination, but actually it's Jesus' doctrine. Okay? John chapter 10, we started in verse 30. Let's start there again. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Huh. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Well, now folks, they put a little G on that, but there ain't no such thing in the original. Okay, I said ye are gods. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am Son of God. Now, catch very clearly what Jesus is saying here. That all of God's sons are gods. Okay? Am I saying that your flesh is God? No. Or your natural man is God? No. But that's not the Son of God. The Bible says, that which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. Your natural man was born of man, and it is flesh, and can never be God. In fact, it's not even acceptable in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But who shall inherit the kingdom of heaven? The sons of God. Again, go back to what I said before and what Jesus is saying right now. If God has a son, it's called God. You understand, if you're born from above, and the one who is God with us, Emmanuel, sowed his seed in your heart. The word seed, by the way, is sperma. He sowed his seed in your heart to bring forth his fruit in your life. What is the fruit? If Jesus sowed the sperma of the Word in your heart, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, what is the Word in you? It's God. The Word in you is God. Not only was Jesus the Word made flesh, He has a body that is the Word made flesh. A Word living in flesh. Why did Jesus, who was called a sign in Isaiah chapter 7, why was He called Emmanuel? God with us. He was a sign. What was Jesus a sign of? Take a hint. Jesus left an individual body, came back in a corporate body. He was a sign of a much larger body. The word sign is an omen, something that's going to come to pass. Isaiah 7 says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And it was called a sign. What is Jesus now? Is His body on earth. It is God with us. What do you mean God with us? The one who lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The one who lives in us is Jesus Christ. And He is growing in us as we absorb this Word, as we let this Word be in us. That Word is recreating in us Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, do you think Christ, when He came 2,000 years ago, was God? But Christ in you is not God. Again, I'm not saying that we are God, because when people say that, they're looking at your natural man. But the one who lives in us is God. It says, the Scripture cannot be broken. If He called them gods, unto whom the Word of God came. It's the same word, by the way, folks. It's the same word, same exact word. Okay. And the Scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, that I blaspheme because I said I am Son of God.
And what verse is that in the New Testament?
I just read John 10 and 36. Now, look at Colossians, and I'm going to show you the same thing. That was quoted out of Psalm 82. If you want to read it out of Psalm 82, read it out of Psalm 82. It says the same thing. Now, he was speaking that to the Jews. Why was he speaking that to the Jews? Because by covenant, they were sons of God. By manifestation, let me tell you, Jesus is the only one that can bring forth sons of God. He is the last Adam of the new creation man. Adam, we are all sons of Adam. But when you're born again, you become sons of the Word, sons of Jesus Christ, and sons of God. The part of you that's born of Adam is not eternal and is not the Son of God. It's the Son of Man, just exactly like Jesus said of Himself. Okay? But the part of you that's born from above, which is born of the Word of God, which takes on the image of the Word of God, that part of you is God. Now, when they use the word Godhead in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 9. He's talking about Jesus. Watch very carefully here. Don't let your doctrine get in there. Just accept what it says. It says, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word Godhead here has nothing to do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's never been connected in the Scripture because this is the only word in the Scripture that says this. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him you are made full. Very interesting. So now we're talking about all of the gods are in Christ, are in the body of Christ. It's not the Godhead here is not connected in the Scripture with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You saying, are they not in it? Yes. But the Godhead here is talking about all of divinity. The word just means divinity. All of the divinity is in Christ. But in the text, look in the text. Let's see who he's talking about when he says all of the fullness is in Christ. In the text itself. Look at chapter 1, verse 19.
Colossians.
Yes. Colossians 1 and 19. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Wow. Interesting. Is it talking about the Father? No, the Father is talking about somebody else. And verse 20. And through him to reconcile all unto himself. Reconcile means exchange. You see, at the cross, Jesus made an exchange. Your life was nailed to that cross, and he gave you his life. What is his life? God. God with us. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile all. The word things is not in the original language. There was no word. There is no Greek word for things. And the rule of thumb is, when it don't fit, leave it out. Okay? All unto himself. He's talking about reconciling, not things. Things don't need to be reconciled to God. People do. Okay? And that's who was reconciled at the cross. Catalasso means exchanged. Right? Unto himself. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether upon the earth or in the heavens, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath been reconciled. Hath he reconciled? Who got reconciled? Not things. People got reconciled. See? God's people got reconciled. Okay? And God the Father chose that all of God's people would be in Christ. And he uses the same terminology, that in him should all the fullness dwell. You go back to 2 and 9, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the fullness of the Father dwelling in Christ. He's not talking about the fullness of the Spirit dwelling in Christ. He's talking about the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. All of God's children. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren? What does that mean, brethren? It means you also are sons of God. We're brothers. Jesus is our brother. He's not only our spiritual father, he's our brother. And he said, he that doeth the will of my Father is my brother. Okay? So we are brethren. Now how can you be a brother of Christ if you're not a son of God? See, the Bible says you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are sons of God. Why does he say through faith? Because it has to be manifested. What you accept by faith, you accept by faith. But manifestation is when what you accept by faith actually comes to pass. See? Now how is the manifestation of Christ in you that the Bible talks about, which it calls sonship in Romans chapter 8, how is it manifested? Well, it's manifested by faith because the Bible says we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we accept by faith the reconciliation. Remember, the reconciliation is exchange. So now, by faith, when you look in the mirror, you're not to see yourself anymore. You're to see Christ. And that faith is why God brings it to pass. When the Father receives faith from you, he gives you authority and power to bring this to pass. He manifests. He says, you'll grow from glory to glory into the same image. See? You have to accept the reconciliation by faith so that God can bring it to pass. Alright? Okay? We're not saying that we can become gods. We're saying that God is doing this. Okay? And if Jesus said it, and Jesus was quoting Psalm 82, I said ye are gods, and the Scripture cannot be broken, then we should believe the Scripture, shouldn't we? Why argue with God? Okay. Now, you say, well, David, the natural man is not the Son of God. I agree. Not a problem there. And the old man is never going to become a son of God or godlike, because the flesh was born from the first Adam, and the spiritual man was born from the second Adam. Okay? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus became a life-giving spirit. And that life-giving spirit is recreating himself in us. See, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When you receive the word into your heart, it recreates in you the life of Christ. So, let me go back and go a little bit further since we went down that road. Let me go back and look at some other things. We can see how that we are one the same way that the Father and the Son are one. What about the relationship of the Father? Now, I'll tell you what. Let me point out some other things. How can in John 1 and 3 everything be made through Him? There can't be one if there's a through here. If the Father created everything through Jesus, which we saw in Proverbs chapter 8, we also saw in Genesis chapter 3, and God, according to Colossians 1 and 16, where we just left, I'll read that to you, excuse me, Colossians 1 and 16, for in Him were all created, in heavens and upon the earth, visible and invisible, for the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all have been created through Him and unto Him. And in Him all exist. Excuse me. And He is before all. And in Him all consist. Okay. And He's talking about us. Like I said, things is added in there. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the original. The numeric Bible leaves it out. And when you read it in the numeric Bible without things there, it makes perfect sense. Because God's not talking about reconciling physical things. He's talking about reconciling us. Okay? And so, when He says through there, He's admitting to. Because you can't have through someone without there being to. Now, what about, I asked the one that spoke this, what does He mean by through? How could there be, in the beginning, just one if it was through? You know? And, of course, there's no answer to that. Another one, sent. Now, when the oneness people hear you say sent, they believe that God sent the flesh of Jesus, and the flesh was the Son of God, which to you and me makes no sense whatsoever. You know, to people who have thought about it, makes no sense whatsoever. And that actually the flesh of Jesus was speaking to the Father, because since they're one, the flesh was speaking to the Spirit, which makes no sense whatsoever. Right? When we realize in the Scriptures that, well, for instance, John 3 and 17. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, for God sent not the Son into the world. Notice, He was the Son before He came into the world. See that? God, see, the oneness says, no, He became the Son after He was born of the Virgin Mary. No, not true. It says here He sent the Son into the world. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Okay? So, God sent the Son. 1 John 4 and 9. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now, when God says the only begotten Son, I want you to look at that very carefully. Notice He was the only begotten Son before He came into the world. He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Whoa! How could Jesus be begotten before He came into the world? Because the Bible says, the word begotten, by the way, is the same word for born. The exact same word. theologians just like to make a differentiation there. The exact same Greek word. We're learning something here. We're learning that God sent Jesus before he came through Mary. Sent means to. I've asked the one that spoke this. I'd like to ask him. I said, what does it mean, sent? It's very hard to explain that when you think that the Father came himself and entered into that flesh. But the Bible says he sent his only begotten Son. How can he be the only begotten Son? Aren't we born sons? Of course, we're born sons. But we were born here, and he was the only begotten Son at the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. Okay. For instance, let me show you one more verse here. Well, I'll tell you what, go back to John chapter 1 and let's look at the
big John?
The only gift. John chapter 1, verse 14. We didn't go quite far enough on that verse, but we were looking at something different. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten from the Father. Now go down to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. The word here for Son in the numeric is God. There's no numeric pattern in Son here. The numeric proves that the word here is God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
What's the American Standard have on that?
It has Son, but at the bottom it has God.
The New American Standard has God.
Okay, the New American Standard has God. Yeah. The only begotten God. That is correct. Now Jesus was born of the flesh at Bethlehem. But when he was born God, he was born in the beginning, because that's when the Bible says he was born. Let me point something out to you. Go to back to Colossians chapter 1. I'll show you a couple of verses here. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Wait, there's another verse here too. Verse 15, excuse me. Yeah, there was another firstborn before firstborn of the dead. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus was begotten or born, same word, at the beginning of the creation. The reason that is he's called the only begotten God. He was born of God. He came out of the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God before Bethlehem. And most people think that, no, he was, the only time he was born was at Bethlehem. Well, no. If you look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. Revelation 1 and 14. Excuse me. I'm sorry. 3 and 14. Revelation 3 and 14. Now, the Trinity folks generally get kind of hot about this, that Jesus was created. And it says here very plainly, we have to accept what the Word says. It doesn't, you know, we just have to accept what the Word says if we want the truth. Verse 14, And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And we just read that He was the beginning. He was the beginning in Colossians chapter 1. So He's the firstborn of all creation, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, how can their Trinity be true? Since the Bible, the Trinity says, the doctrine of the Trinity, which was passed on to the Protestants, that they were co-eternal. But the Bible says that Jesus came forth after eternity, at the beginning. How can they be co-eternal? The Father was eternally past, but Jesus was not eternally past. He is eternally future, but not eternally past. You are eternally future, but you're not eternally past. Okay? You had your beginning now. Jesus had His beginning at the beginning because He was the beginning, and everything was created through Him, according to Colossians. And there's nothing that was created that was not created through Him, according to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay? So Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. God created Him in the beginning. And He also called it a birth, the firstborn of all creation. So again, if it's co-eternal, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. That's right. How could they be coexistent? Not possible. If you have a father and you have a son, they can't be coexistent. It makes sense, right? The father has to come before the son, right? Okay. That's not coexistent. But the doctrine of the Trinity is that both Jesus and the Father were eternally past. Always. Jesus always was and always will be, but Jesus denied that. That He is the beginning and the end. Why is He the end?
Of time.
Yes, because God in 1 Corinthians 15 says that He's going to sum up all things in Him. And the word things is not there. He's talking about summing up all of God's children in the one body of Christ. He is the beginning and He is the end, and He's much bigger now. And let me say this, God is much bigger now. Why is that? Because remember that in Him should all the fullness dwell. The fullness of what? God's. Remember what Jesus said? God's. The family is growing. People say, is there a Trinity? No, there's not a Trinity. If you understood what I'm saying so far, first of all, there is nothing in the Bible that says Trinity. Okay? There's a Father, there's a Son, and there are all the sons. See, God is growing. And the part of you that is born from above is going back there. You know that the Bible says that no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. What does that mean? It means only Jesus is going to heaven. You understand? Jesus came out of heaven. He was the Word. He was the manna that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. He said to you. Okay. He came out of heaven and He's going back. But when He goes back, how is He going?
Corporately.
Exactly. And He's much bigger now than He was. You see?
The harvest out of Revelation, that when the angel comes and sets the sickle to the earth, is going to be for the sonship of God, the Christ in you, that is going to be harvested.
Right. That's right. Because the flesh dies down here, doesn't it? Right? I mean, and if it doesn't die, it has to be changed, because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what you inherited from your parents is man. But what you inherit from God is God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Did you know that Jesus had to be made in all points just like us, except without sin? He was made in all points like us. That means He was Son of Man and Son of God. Romans 1, verse 3.
It makes you kind of wonder, what was God doing all this time?
Yes, well, that's a deep thought.
Yeah. Like your head hurt.
I was thinking very.
Before He created Jesus, in which all things were created, and He went back to eternity. What's He been up to?
Yeah,
I try to think about that one day. My head just.
You can imagine why He might be lonely enough to create a bunch of sons, right? Verse 3. Concerning His Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. See, Jesus was born of the seed of David through Mary. Mary was David's lineage. It was the seed of the woman, the prophecy goes in Genesis. How can God get the seed of the woman? I don't know. I ain't never figured that out. But we know God's big enough to do it, right? So, I mean, genetically speaking, they say that they can do that today. Scientists say that they can do that. Now, I don't know how they can do that. But they can get the same genetics from the woman as they can from the man. Somehow.